Our Father, you're such an awesome God. We just want to praise you for all that you do for each one of us. We're grateful for life. We're thankful for the truth of the gospel. We're thankful for forgiven sins. We're thankful for salvation. And we come today, you've heard the request, you know all about them. And I pray that every one of them may be answered in your best way and time. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for each person who's come. I pray that you'll hide me away, that we may see you, Christ, and that we may be blessed, not only informed but inspired by what you will be sharing with us. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit will be very close to us. Shut out the world, our thoughts of the workaday week, so that we can spend this holy time with you and be ready for your soon return. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been looking for a number of weeks, as you know, on the ceiling. And I apologize for my horrible writing, but this will give us a little idea about last day events. It isn't complete. But this here, the three angels' messages of Revelation 14 are to prepare the world and, of course, God's people in our church for the coming Sunday laws. Here is Satan with his final push for world domination, which is described very well in Revelation 16, 12 to 16, particularly in reference to the climax of it, which is in the sixth plague here. These are the plagues, the seven. So it's like a political campaign, if you please. There are two leaders trying to capture the attention and the vote, if you wish, of the entire world. And everyone knows that Satan is winning. Most of the world is on his side. And it is his scheme to cause God's people that are loyal to him to be finally taken over, so that he can usurp authority over this world and from this base challenge God into the future. Of course, we know he's not going to make it, but that's his goal. Now, we've been talking about the ceiling, which is defined as what? A settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so we cannot be what? Moved. It's like putting a post in concrete. You know, it's easy at the beginning, isn't it? But in time it hardens, and you can't move that post. Now, what are we talking about then? I would submit to you, dear friends, that God is wanting us to not be afraid of what's coming. You say, what is coming? Well, this is called the early time of trouble, and we may as well put that in too. E-T-O-T. Early time of trouble to the close of probation. This is the great time of trouble. Daniel 12:1 says it'll be worse than there has ever been before. It includes a death decree against God's people and Jacob's trouble, but we should never forget, should we, that it includes seven last plagues against those who are against us. So the great time of trouble is not only great for us, it's great for them, and it's worth having that balance in mind. Then, of course, Armageddon comes right here. We'll not look at that today. And the second advent, of course, comes at the end of the great time of trouble. What we want to look at today is this. The Sunday laws will first begin where? In America. There'll be a national Sunday law in our country. Now, as you know, I grew up in England until I was 20. And then at the age of 20, I came across here to America to Southern Missionary College. And that's where I did my senior year after 3 years in Newbold. I never dreamed at that moment, when I was just 20 years old, that I'd ever come back in 1978 and still be a part of the faculty in a research capacity. It just was not in my mind. But the reason I'm telling you this is this. Today I'm an American, and I'm proud to be an American. That doesn't mean to say I have any adverse feelings towards Britain. Obviously not. It's a great country too. But as far as God's scheme of things is concerned, and prophecy, and God's plan for the world, America is very special. We know that. We know how the pilgrims came over here. They were persecuted in Europe. But the descendants of those pilgrims, even the pilgrims began to persecute when they landed here. But today, persecution's coming to our country. Religious freedom will not be what it is today. I say I love this country, but I don't like what it's going to do in the end time. Neither do you. But it's still a very wonderful, wonderful country. And the point I want to make is after the Sunday law in America, then there are Sunday laws around the world. And look how the president brought together all these leaders to make agreement on nuclear problems. Obama is whatever political persuasion one may have, and I do not talk about politics because as a minister, you are neutral in terms of your congregation or your friends, because one wants to minister to everyone without the impediment of whether you're Democrat, Republican, or independent. Of course, I have some convictions, but I don't let that get in the way of my ministry. And so the point I'm wanting to make is this. I think Obama is singularly blessed with an intelligence that makes him well-liked by the leaders of the world. George Stephanopoulos, did you see his interview with the Russian president this week? Anyone? I saw it. And in the conversation, among many different questions raised, he asked what he thought about President Obama. He said, I like him. He's a man who can think. And then they both laughed. And from my memory, George Stephanopoulos asked, I think I know who you're comparing him with. He said, yes, you're right. Now, and I don't want to make that comparison or in any political thing about that. The point I want to make is he is, as the president of Russia said, every question I asked him, he was thoroughly prepared with a good answer. I remember a medical man who said that when he went to the conference and President Obama had called different people there, scholars, different physicians and so forth, people from academia. And every question he was so well prepared to answer, and it's not necessarily his field. But as a true lawyer, he had done his homework before the meeting. And he said on the air, as a senior medical advisor on ABC, he said, I was really impressed that he knew his stuff. So we have a leader who is recognized. And it's not much to just think into the future, Revelation 13, how all the world will be brought together. And we'll study that more when we get to Revelation 13:3. Now, America will use force in that, but at least people will comply. And I don't think it's over religion, even though a Sunday law will be pushed. I think it's survival. Right now, we all know about survival as we think of our economic crisis. But at that time, we could have had a nuclear weapon exploded by terrorists. We don't know the future. And to speculate isn't really helpful. But for whatever reason, security is going to be, I believe, what will cause the whole world to comply. Especially when Satan comes as Christ and promises them peace if they keep Sunday. Who wouldn't join? In a world of terrorism, who wouldn't want their peace? It's a no-brainer, right? And so even a land of religious liberty as ours is will go along. The whole world will go along. And as Ellen White says, we'll be considered as traitors because we keep the Sabbath. So what I'm looking at with you today is this. The sealing takes place, the latter rain, the Holy Spirit. These two lines, green and red, are really the same time. In other words, I must be prepared for the sealing before the Sunday law comes. It's too late to wait until the Sunday law comes. Oh good, I'll get ready now. That's what in Scripture, as you know, is called the thief in the what?
Night.
Thief in the night. Christ, Paul, biblical writers concerned about the coming as a thief in the night. Please notice it doesn't take place at the second coming. It doesn't take place there. After all, after a death decree, plagues, wouldn't we expect the coming of Christ here? The thief in the night is not here, although some have thought it was. The thief in the night is the other second coming. You say, what do you mean? Well, the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Because the latter rain, as you know, is the second Pentecost. And where are we in time? We are just before the coming of the latter rain. And I feel deeply about this. I feel that this is the time that, like no other time, we should be praying for the latter rain. We should be asking for the Lord to prepare us to be sealed. What does the sealing do? It gives us the power to give the loud cry message that follows. That is the final invitation of Revelation 18:1-4. Come out of her, my people. More than that, it gives us the power to stand after the close of probation. In other words, to live through the great time of trouble and be translated. Now, I don't know about you, but God willing, I want to be translated. Now, he may know that it's not possible. He may know that that's not the best plan. I don't know. I don't know how much time's left. But since 1960, I've been teaching Last Day Events. And I've always wanted to be a part of the 144,000 named group, not number, named group. I want to be a part of the translation group. But you know, it's an awesome thing as I think of this. When we go to heaven, and if we are translated, and we meet Christ, we realize here is God who died, and here are we, we've never died. It seems utterly unfair. But because of him, we're there. What a wonderful Savior. What do you say?
Amen.
This is all a background now to say two things. First, one more comment on the chart, and then we're going to scripture. Let me come back here, and I'm so thankful for Scott Bryson, who mans the DVD, because he's very good at it and very faithful. Please notice that come out of her, my people, those from other churches, have an opportunity to come to Christ up until the close of probation. But we need to be sealed prior to that. Is that fair? I put the question in such a way that it may raise that question, is it fair? I'd like to suggest the following. Come out of her, my people. They're already committed to Christ. They already have a relationship with Him. All they lack is the information about which day is the Sabbath. And you can catch it in a moment. But to get to know Christ takes time. So it is fair, because we have come to know Christ and we have been sealed. They already are in the same position as we are. The only thing they lack is the knowledge of the Sabbath. And so it's completely fair. With this background now, let's come to John chapter 13. John 13, 34 to 38. Who'd like to read these verses? 34 to 38.
A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. But you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.
Thank you, Dallas. The greatest time of trouble is not future. It is for us. But the greatest time of trouble was those final hours for Christ, where he had to die. He had no option to be translated. And what I want us to notice here is, he gives them this commandment that they love one another. And yet, this ringing in their ears, did they love Christ at the time of his greatest time of trouble? You remember Peter denied him, Judas betrayed him, they all ran away and forsook him. They didn't even love their Christ enough to stand with him. They were shaken. They were concerned about the fact of his demise and what was going on, and they scattered. And what a tragedy that when he needed them the most, they were nowhere to be found. And yet they'd had 3.5 years training under him. You might say this was their final exam and every one of them flunked. But what is interesting is this. Jesus said, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And of course, one day we will follow later. The question is, how many Adventists will flunked the final exam in this later period, when the Sunday law comes, how many will be like the first disciples and forget to love Christ more than their own lives? How many will rather run and capitulate to the Sunday law and forget their love of Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath? That's the question. With that in mind, let's turn to Matthew 24. We're beginning with verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Have you noticed all the earthquakes recently? We just got this one in China. We've had so many earthquakes in just a few months. Notice what Christ said. Then you will be... verse 8. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Now, you ladies who have given birth to a child know, and the others know anyway from their own knowledge, that the birth pangs come more quickly towards the end, just before the delivery. It seems like these earthquakes are coming more rapidly. Now, that's not cause to date the second coming, obviously, but it does alert us to the fact that Christ knew what he was talking about. Let's go on to the next verse. What will happen in such a time as we're in, especially after the Sunday law? Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. So there will be deaths during the great time of trouble, but none after the close of probation, because the blood of the martyrs wouldn't have any meaning after probation is closed, as you know so well. But notice what it said, you will be hated by all nations. And obviously when the whole world wanders after the papacy, all nations will hate those who keep the Sabbath. And that reminds me of Allah's presentation that she gave to the workers' meeting, our own Allah. She knew what it was like to live in these horrible times of war. I was the other side of the pond, Allah. I was in England. I was a little boy. And I remember the bombers coming over. Hitler's sent his bombers to bomb London. And we lived only 18 miles northwest of London. We'd hear the moaning of the air raid warnings. Every time we heard them, it put some fear in us. And Father, we were in a double, two-story little house. Father would come from his room and he'd say, Norman, Vernon, we need to go. And we knew what he meant. And with Mother, we'd descend the steps and we'd go through the front room, go through the kitchen, out the back door with a very, very small light that you could hardly see, but it gave you a little guidance. We'd go along the pathway past the apple tree and the pear tree and the allotment. Right at the end, there was a half-submerged air raid shelter, camouflaged. And we'd make our way best we could down the steps, open the door, close it, and get on our bunks, two here, two here. And we waited, wondering if this could be the last night, not knowing if it would be. I know that my grandparents, who lived on the south coast of England in Weymouth, my grandfather worked for Vickers Armstrong, who made munitions for war. Hitler wanted to bomb that place out. And of course, many bombs fell in that area. One day, my grandparents talked over the fence to their neighbors who happened to be up. The air raid warning had gone. And they said, come and join us. Evidently, they didn't have an air raid shelter. Come and join us in our air raid shelter. They said, no, we need to get a cup of tea, kind of steady the nerves, get a cup of tea, and we'll get under the stairs, and we'll be fine. So Grandpa and Grandma went to their shelter. No sooner had they closed the door than they heard the shriek of the sound of a falling bomb. Boom! Just terrific explosion. And there they were, knowing that they were still alive. And after what seemed like an eternity, they waited until the rubble had settled and the dust. And then Grandpa carefully opened the door. And it was night. They couldn't see much. Waited till morning, came out, and they were aghast. Every single house on that street was flat. They'd all been, and the next door neighbors were destroyed. War is a terrible thing. Now, the death decree will feel helpless too when it's passed. But I want to show you here, and maybe we should go here for it. Remember, dear friends, the death decree comes after the Sunday laws are passed. We have this early time of trouble, close of probation, but the death decree is between the second and the third plague. In other words, it's during a great time of trouble. And remember, after the close of probation, none of God's people will die. Not one. And you can therefore see the wonderful comfort that being sealed brings to us. We've not only with the power of God presented the final invitation, and every one of us can be included and see people coming in and accepting Christ. That is his Sabbath, because we already know him and love him. And what a joy that will give to us. But we have the power settled in the truth so we cannot be shaken to be unafraid when the death decree passes, because we know that none of us can die. And you know what? I think that's why God put in the book of Daniel two experiences. You remember the fiery furnace? That was a death decree. How many came out? All of them. Not one of them died, the three of them. By the way, who was with them in there? Yes, the pre-incarnate Christ. And the other one, of course, is Daniel in the lion's den. Who do you think was with him? Yes, and when the king came, agitated because he liked Daniel, said, are you still alive? He said, yes, my God was able to keep me alive. You see, keep in mind, dear friends, that the worst thing in the future is the death decree. And it's after the close of probation. And it's at a time when we cannot be moved, so we will not give up. We'll be firm. We'll settle it in truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so we cannot be moved. We'll have no desire to change. And more than that, they cannot kill us. And you know, of course, that as they come to implement the death decree, what happens? Second coming. And Christ comes and whisks us out of here in the nick of time and takes us home to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
That's the good news. And so we shouldn't be afraid of looking at the great time of trouble, Because I'd like to suggest to you that the great time of trouble is properly named for those on the other side. Let me explain. We won't get one of the plagues. They'll get them. Furthermore, we have Christ with us. They don't. Right? And the finale is this. Every one of them are killed. The ones who pass the death decree, all of the world will be destroyed. All of the people, and we will be delivered. That's why I think in the book of Daniel, it also puts this. You remember, three people were not even singed in the fiery furnace. But who was destroyed by the fire? The ones who threw them in. Right? The other death decree with those scheming leaders who put Daniel into the lion's den, he came out unscathed, but what happened to them? They were thrown in. I believe those two stories in the book of Daniel are types, local types, of what will happen in the great time of trouble. Those who pass the death decree against us, and remember that's the whole world. Whole world has their Sunday laws followed by a death decree to implement it. We will be delivered, they will be destroyed. That's called the Battle of Armageddon, and another topic, another day. I'm glad we could be on the right side. What do you say? Yeah. Linda.
I have a question, just to understand events. The little time of trouble, we're sealed before that, right?
Right.
But during that lesser time of trouble, will there be martyrs?
Yes, there will. And I think what we just read here in Matthew 24 helps us verse 9. Then you will be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations. That's your text. But notice how this continues. It says you will be hated because of what? Because of me. In other words, Jesus said, you remember John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because we love him, we'll gladly and joyfully keep his commandments in his strength, because we're sealed. It's not about us, it's about him. He gives us what it takes to do, so all glory and honor to him. And they will hate us because of him. Actually, what it means is, did you ever think of this? I'm coming over to the board a moment. When we get the latter rain, dear friends, we are going to be totally filled with God's presence. We will be totally filled with the Holy Spirit. Prior to this, you remember, in Matthew 25, there are 10 virgins. How many of them slept? They all slept. But they all woke up too. And unfortunately, only 5 or a half. We mustn't push that, it's a parable. But, you know, they were filled. They had enough oil to go through, the others didn't. What I want to say at the close of probation, the wicked will be totally filled with the spirit of Satan. And so you have in the end time, during the great time of trouble, all of us by God's grace who are Christians from every different denomination, totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And the rest are totally filled with Satan's spirit. And that's why in our country of religious freedom, they will pass a death decree against us. They are filled with the spirit of the enemy. And the enemy hates Christ. And because of that, it says, Jesus speaking, all the nations will hate you because of me. See, what it really is Satan in them hating Christ in us. That's what it comes down to. And when it says during the loud cry, the Sabbath will be presented more fully, there's not much more you can add to the seventh, mathematically speaking. You can say it's a seventh day, but there's not much more you can say. But what does it mean more fully? What do you think? How can the Sabbath be presented more fully than it is today? It's your turn. How can the Sabbath be presented more fully than it is today?
In the Sunday law.
Because it's after the Sunday law? Okay, thank you, Stan.
It draws attention to the Sabbath.
Okay, excellent. Any other ideas?
We will be so much, so close to Jesus. We will be so much in tune with Him and with Holy Sabbath day.
Okay, thank you, Ella. Good. Anyone else? Would you like me to make a suggestion?
Sure.
I thank you for your participation. And you're really thinking, I can see the wheels turning, and praise the Lord. Just like to say this, it's after the latter rain. We are totally filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means we've become like Christ. We're not Christ, but we love like He did. Then we can love one another, the new commandment, He says here. And because of our love for Christ, we're thinking about Christ much more than persecution. Persecution is not in our mind. We're so in love with Christ and so filled by His Spirit that we're resting in Him. We're resting in Him. And that is the Sabbath lived out. The Sabbath is a day of rest. It isn't just the seventh instead of the first. It's not a mathematical thing only. It includes that, but at a deeper level, resting in Him is experience the Sabbath. And that would be so obvious as they see us totally resting in Christ and see the love poured out as the Holy Spirit does it. It's the latter rain who does it through us. That they will be drawn to accept the Sabbath. You see, we are not yet filled with the latter rain. We're not yet sealed. And so the fuller presentation of the Sabbath will mean we'll have that deeper experience, more than just knowledge. It's a resting in Him. I want that. How about you? And you know, people will be drawn when they see. They say, I want what you have. They can even say that today. But imagine then. Now, think of the glorious future we have. We're going to live on earth, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not wanting to focus on perfectionism. I think when I was a boy and I used to put a chart on the wall, and I put a chart on the wall here, things I needed to do better, things I needed to overcome, and every day I came to the end of the day and it was a failure. And why was it a failure? Norman Gully was looking at Norman Gully, and there's no good in doing that. It wasn't till I learned to look to Christ and forget myself and not worry about anything else. The wonders of wonders, Scripture says, all of us, when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. Not because of us, but because of Him. That's a marvelous truth. What a promise. Man, I need that. I need it more than anything else. The good news is this. He's longing to give it to us more than we're even longing to receive it. You know, God wants to so fill us in the end time that for a little time in this world of sin, we'll come closest to being like Him than we've ever been before. I think Enoch already experienced that. He walked with God so closely that God had to take him home. I think he's a type of those who would be translated. because during the latter rain and being sealed, we'll be so filled with Christ, so filled with the Holy Spirit, that we'll be more like Him than we've ever been. That's verse 9, now we finish. Look at verse 10, however. At that time, when all nations hate us, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. So this is talking about who? Turning away from the faith means they're what? Believers, yes. And will betray and hate each other. Christ said, new commandment I give you, to love one another. You mean to say at the time when we need our fellow Adventist friends the most, that they will do to us what the disciples did to Christ? Yes. And I say that with tears in my heart, because I love this church. You know what I'd do if I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist? I'd become one. I love this church. I love wonderful Adventists. So many friends. But friends, we have to face it. And Christ didn't enjoy telling us this. But He did it. He was real. He did it because He loves us. He did it so we won't be shaken. He did it so that we'll not be overcome with what happens. But imagine you being betrayed by a fellow Adventist. Here's a Sabbath keeper. Take him. Take her. They will betray and hate each other. You see, what does this mean? This means prior to the Sunday laws, number one, we said we should be asking to be sealed, right? We should be praying for the latter rain. Because I tell you, it doesn't matter if you have 100 PhDs. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and you're not totally one with Him, and you're not sealed, I would not make it. It's all about who you know. John 17 verse 3, this is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. Know means to have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. May I put it this way? This time that we have now is time to plead for the Holy Spirit to be sealed, to be in a deeper connection with Christ. And those who don't will be those who will unfortunately have the other spirit come and fill them, whether they want it or not, and will actually turn against their fellow believers and betray and hate them. And that's the balanced picture Jesus is making here, isn't it? And verse 11, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. Notice this, increase of what? Wickedness. You know, after the close of probation, there's no goodness in the wicked. Even today you can get some people pretty, they're rascals, but there's a bit of goodness sometimes in them. But you see, when we come to the time of the Sunday law, we're either 100% for Christ or 100% against Him. And I mean, it's Adventist, everyone is included. And you know, Dr. Colvin, I've taught last day events, as you know, for years. And I've taught my class this, the thing that hurts me the most. And I have to spend one period out of the whole semester, so it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal to me. When I read to them, and I was going to come today, but time is slipping away, I will come to it next week. The majority of God's people are going to leave this church. Ellen White says, though the church may appear as about to fall, so many will leave. It does not fall. Praise the Lord. It remains while the sinners in Zion are shaken out. This is a terrible ordeal. Nevertheless, it must take place. End of quote. God levels with us because he loves us, not to scare us, but to prepare us. So don't measure yourself, I say to myself and to you, my friends. Let us not measure ourselves with other Adventists. Let's only measure ourselves in the sense that we hunger after more of Christ. Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. That is precisely how they'll be filled at the latter rain. Studying Christ, not studying their neighbors. Many years ago when I was a boy, I decided I'd never talk about a negative thing of someone else. Now in committees there are times and places where it's necessary to give information which may be important to preserving the work. Rare occasions can come like that. But you know, I'm not interested when others fail. I'd rather pray for them. And more than that, and don't misunderstand me, that only comes because I realize compared to Christ, he can even save me, the chief of sinners. We've got to so love Christ, so be filled with him, that we'll be filled. And you know, there's no way I'll ever set a date that's not should not be done. But I have a deep conviction that that final time when the separation will come between those who fully love God, who are Adventists, and those who don't, and will be filled with the other spirit and do what they never dreamt they'd ever do: betray us, hate us. That time is coming soon. And I realize that we're in boot camp here. We're preparing because we don't know the time. We see signs around us, all these earthquakes, this pace. Of course, it could get much more and more. No one can really date it. But I don't know if I'll have tomorrow. And I could be just 17 and have no guarantee on tomorrow as well. Today is the day of salvation. And I deeply believe that God is moving. We sense the Holy Spirit in this room and the angels here. They long to see us totally filled. None of us have been totally filled yet. The latter rain will be the day. And may I just say this? There's no way that any of us can go through last day events without being totally filled by the latter rain. I'm grateful that God has promised us that he will send the latter rain. How about you? And yet, you know, I find that many Adventists are dead scared about last events. Let's not be afraid of the giants. Let's be like David, who says, if God's with me, Goliath is dead meat. Right? Let's not be afraid of last day events. Let's rejoice that God is going to provide the stability we need, the success we need, and to so manifest himself through us that people would be drawn to him. We're going to listen to some wonderful music.